the seminar, the secret which unlocks the key that unlocks the secret of holiness. I'm Ben Lenander, and I'm with Candlewood Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. And it's just down the road, about an hour. And the things that I'm sharing this afternoon with you are just a real amazing, life-changing, life-transforming process that God brought me through. And so I'm excited to share with you, excited to share, you know, different ways of my spiritual journey and the path that God brought me down in helping me to understand what does it really take to live a life of holiness. We know that God calls us to live holy lives, and yet it seems like it's so difficult and challenging, and there's all these struggles, and over and over again you're failing in certain ways and areas, and how do you do it, you know? And so these are some of the things that I've learned. Just to begin, I'd like to share a story with you. My great uncle passed away a few years ago, actually it was quite a few years ago now. I was a kid. And he was an old guy, an old bachelor, and he just loved gadgets. And he's also a little, you know, strange. And he had a fear of authorities, and he thought the government was after him. And so anyway, so he was just all about kind of hoarding stuff and locking everything up. And he wouldn't tell anybody where anything was at. And so he died. And then the rest of the family was left with going through his house. And so we got to this house, and for a 10-year-old boy, this was like a dream come true, because it was a big, giant treasure hunt. What can you find? You know, and every single cabinet was locked. And he had rings and rings and rings of keys. And so my folks gave each one of us, there was about six or seven of us, young boys, and they gave us each a set of key rings that was like this big, filled with keys, and they just let us go in the house. And they said, have at it and find whatever you can. And so we would, you know, it was this big giant treasure hunt, and you just never know what you would unlock. You know, here's a ring, or here's, you know, some fireworks or whatever, and you know, all these crazy gadgets, and it was really cool. But there was this cabinet, and it was a green metal, stout, very sturdy cabinet, and no one could find the key. No one could unlock it. And we were just curious, okay, what is in this cabinet? We were getting all kinds of stuff and finding all kinds of things. And we all were trying our keys, and nobody was able to unlock this cabinet. And oftentimes, when it comes to holy living, it can feel like we're up against this locked cabinet. And we don't know how to open it. We don't know what it takes to get this open. And we need the key. When it comes to facing temptations or struggles, it just feels like, well, I don't know. How do I overcome all these things? And it seems like we can't overcome these struggles we've had for so long. Seems like the things that we've tried just don't work. If only we could find the key to unlock the cabinet to the power of God over sin. Eventually, we did find the key. Eventually, we did open up the cabinet. And inside, it was, you know, we found guns and we found fireworks and we found all kinds of really cool things for 10-year-old boys. And this afternoon, we're going to look at one verse in particular that the apostle gives us, which is the key to holy living. So this is the main verse. This is what we're going to look at mainly this afternoon. It's Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Is that what you want? I know that's what I want. I think that's why you're here, is because you want that. To live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. And he gives us the answer. He gives us the key. And it's the grace of God. And it teaches, it trains, it instructs us to say no. And these things I share, you know, today, they've changed my life, and I trust they'll change yours as well as you discover more and more about the incredible grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we open up ourselves to you this morning or this afternoon, and we ask you, God, once again, Lord, continue to speak to us, continue to teach us. We pray that you would show us, have your grace instruct us, train us, teach us to say no to ungodliness. In Jesus' name, amen. Just got a couple of points as we look at this verse. 3 points in particular about this key, the grace of God. So as we look at this verse, we see that it's the grace that teaches us to say no. So the first thing I want to talk about is it's not the law that teaches us to say no, it's grace. That's number one. Grace teaches us to say no, not the law. Romans 6:14 also says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace." And I know I tried to do this a lot when I was a younger Christian. I tried to use the law to achieve holy living, and it doesn't work. You know, you try to limit yourself. You try to give yourself rules and things that you should do and shouldn't do and boundaries, and those things are all good, but it's not what allows you to live a holy life completely. In fact, the law, it just exposes how sinful and evil we are. You know, you try to penalize yourself for bad behavior, reward yourself for good behavior. You know, those are all great ideas and things. Good things to help and try. Anybody ever heard of the unwholesome word jar? We did that in college. You know, some people call it the swear jar or, you know, things like that. But we use that verse which says, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is fitting for uplifting," and that kind of thing. So we had this jar on the table, and any time that an unwholesome word or something mean or negative or whatever came out of our mouths, we were supposed to put a quarter in the jar. And so, you know, the jar would just fill up with money. And really, the only thing that did for us was just show us exactly how much unwholesome stuff was spewing out of our mouths. It didn't do anything to negate or to limit or to help us to stop speaking unwholesome things. It just exposed. Boy, I'm putting a lot of money in there. You know, when I had kids, I thought I was a pretty patient person. And then I got married. I realized I'm not a very patient person. So God was working on me, and then I thought, boy, I'm really growing in this. And so I thought I had, you know, I was a pretty patient person, and then I had kids, and I realized, man, I am not a patient person at all. And in fact, what the kids and marriage does is it brings out all your character flaws. And I was becoming angry with my kids, and I was, you know, I was not being patient at all, and so I was getting very angry, and it was just ugly. And so does using the law, does telling myself, you know what, Ben, you shouldn't get angry with your kids. That's not the thing to do. Does that help me in not being angry with my kids? No, not at all. Using the law does nothing. It just exposes how awful we are and how much we need God's grace. So telling myself not to do that didn't help me at all in not doing that. And it was the same for many, many areas. You know, gratitude doesn't do anything either. Just gratitude for past grace isn't enough to help us for the temptations we face right now and today. We need His grace for today. So the purpose of the law is to show that we're lawbreakers. The law lets us know it's impossible to live a holy life through do's and don'ts. We desperately need a Savior, and we desperately need help and grace on a moment-by-moment and day-by-day basis. I remember when I was in college, and I was sharing with my small group different struggles I was going through and I was facing, and my basic response was, well, you know, I think what I should do is I should memorize a bunch of verses on these topics, you know, and I should set up some plans of, you know, do's and don'ts and that kind of thing. And I was just trying to control my behavior through do's and don'ts, and it didn't work, and it doesn't work. The law does not allow you to live a holy life. It exposes that you're a lawbreaker. So that's the first thing. Grace teaches us to say no, not the law. Number two, God gives grace to the humble. How does grace teach us, train us, instruct us to say no? What does it look like? Well, here's a verse. 1 Peter 5, 5b. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if grace teaches us to say no, how do we get grace and that help that we desperately need? Well, one really important thing is to be humble. But first, before we look at being humble, let's look at the first part of that verse. God opposes the proud. Pride is the essence and the beginning of every sin. Think about it. Every sin starts with pride. Every single one. It's a turning away from God and taking satisfaction in something else. And that's pride. You turn from God. You're turning away from God. It's pride. For example, you're coveting something, covetousness. It's seeking satisfaction in things, not in God. Lust is seeking satisfaction in sex. Impatience is turning to your own plan instead of God's plan. Fear, it's not trusting Him, it's trusting yourself or your circumstances. You're turning from God, you're being proud. You're assuming that you know better than God, and so you're going to do something. John Piper says, pride is the essence of unbelief. Pastor Martin Collins also says this, pride is a proud person thinks that they should be farther along or holier than they are, so they cover up sin, they don't confess sin. The proud have undue self-esteem. They have a high and unreasonable conceit of their own excellence or importance. And it extends to anything, to beauty, strength, accomplishments, family, country, clothing, position, religion. We can be proud of anything that belongs to us or which can in any way be construed as part or regarding ourselves. And God opposes the proud. So when we're facing a life of holy living, and we know that God wants us to live holy lives, if we're trying to do it ourselves, it's proud, it's pride. If we're relying on ourselves, and God opposes that, you're not going to be successful trying to do it on your own, or your own way. But the second half of the verse, but God gives grace to the humble. Grace is everything we need. And it's the help that God provides by His Spirit to do all things. It's the strength He gives. Now, you think about grace, and I know that what I used to think primarily grace was forgiveness for my past sin. You know? It is by grace which you've been saved through faith. And so you think, okay, yeah, God's taking care of my sin. That's grace. That's great. And that is true. And that is His grace. It's His undeserved, unmerited favor that He's poured out, His mercy, His kindness. We don't deserve it, and yet He's poured forth that forgiveness. But that's not where grace stops. It's not just forgiveness for everything that's happened in the past. Grace is also the help that He wants to provide in the future and in this present moment right now. And so now we begin to see how grace can teach us to say no, because His grace is available right now at this moment. It's His empowerment, His enablement, His loving provision for our lives. He gives His power and help to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace, power, help, enablement, what we need to the humble. And you will not access this power or grace and help unless you are humble. Hebrews 4:16. Another great verse. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." He's talking about right now. This is present tense. And this is future tense here. Come boldly to His throne of grace, so that you can get mercy and get grace to help in your time of need. So this grace is available in the future. And He says, you've got a time of need. You've got time right now that you are struggling, that you need help with. God's grace is there. So come boldly to the throne of grace. And how do we get help in our time of need? We get help by being humble. Humility opens the way for grace. A good question to ask yourself whenever you're facing a situation, a struggle: what's the humble thing to do right now, this very moment? What's the humble thing to do? So I talked about my struggles with anger towards my kids. You know, telling myself, hey, don't get angry, don't start yelling, don't fly off the handle, it didn't help at all, right? Did nothing when I was in the moment. I had all this pride welling up, and they weren't doing what I wanted to do, or whatever it is. So what's the humble thing to do? And when God opened up my eyes to this, then what I did was I started to share that with my spouse and with others, my small group, and say, hey, I'm really struggling with anger towards my kids. And it's ugly and it's awful. And I'm, you know, saying things I don't want to say to them. And so I need help. I humbled myself and I opened up. And so then my wife and I worked out something where, you know, if I'm realizing I'm getting really angry, all I need to do is just say, hey, I need some help. You know, I'd tell the kids to pause right there and I'd go get my spouse and we'd switch off, you know, and I'd go and I'd take a little bit of time just to stop, to humble myself before the Lord and be filled with His Spirit. And go back in and continue to deal with the situation. Or if she noticed me getting upset and angry, then we had this thing where she would say a specific thing to let me know, you know, hey, I see this is going on. So we worked it out. And when I humbled myself, then God opened up His power and His help. He came in and helped me. And so now I've grown tremendously in that because I humbled myself. And God gave grace. I used to struggle with a lot of fear. Fear was a big part of my childhood. A couple of years ago, I did a seminar here at Faith Walkers about overcoming fear. It's something that God's really helped me to grow into. I used to get so terrified of situations. I get sick to my stomach, you know, all kinds of things like that. And again, you know, just telling myself that, you know, it was okay or whatever, that's nothing. I needed help. I needed God's grace. And that came as I humbled myself. That came as I would face those fears and I'd let other people know. And they would join with me in prayer. And they would say, okay, what are you going to do? How are you going to walk through this fear? And I'd tell them I was going to walk through. And then I'd say, okay, and then ask me about it tomorrow. So I had some accountability to walk through that fear. But you have to be humble in order to experience God's grace and His power to help you when facing those struggles. Same thing when facing temptations to lust. When I was younger, the more I kept the struggles to myself, the more I struggled, the more I fell. And vice versa, the more humble I was, the more open and transparent with people in my small group, these guys in my small group, the more God's grace and help and power was available there to overcome those temptations. I was able to find help and grace and mercy in my time of need. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's amazing. When facing fear, facing anger, facing temptation, facing whatever it is you're facing, whatever struggle, when you bring it to light and you humbly share what's really going on, God sweeps in. He gives fortitude. Even as you're speaking about it to somebody else, that state of humbling yourself, getting it into the light, God fills you up. You yield to Him and He fills you with His power, with His Spirit. And He gives grace and power to overcome. When you yield to Him and you're filled with the Spirit, what comes out? The fruit of the Spirit comes out, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What amazing things come out of your life when you're filled with the Spirit. And you're not filled with the Spirit if you're proud. Humble yourself. You have to yield. And once you yield and you ask to be filled and He fills you up, that you've got grace and you've got help in your time of need. And those things come out of your life. It's amazing. So the last thing I want to talk to about this afternoon is just some marks of humility. If He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. If grace teaches us to say no, and that comes through humility, what are some marks of humility? I've kind of alluded to some of these in my stories, but first one is a humble person is transparent and open and honest about their weaknesses, their struggles, their lack of power. Really, a humble person is transparent. I can be such a proud person, you know. I can so want to hide my struggles and so want to put on a mask and a face that, you know, everything's going great. And, you know, when you do that, you're putting on this face that you're farther along than you are or whatever it may be. And it just doesn't work. And it's just a facade. It's just a mask. And nobody else really believes that, you know, because they all know what's going on inside of them. And so when you open up and you're humble and you're transparent and you share what's really going on inside, what you find is you find others are going through the same things. And you find grace and you find mercy and you find God's help. And so, you know, with a lot of those fears that I face, some of those were very silly fears. At least in my mind, I think, oh, I shouldn't be afraid of that. I shouldn't be afraid to do this or do that. I shouldn't be afraid to have that kind of conversation with my boss or whatever it was. Just little things even. But I was afraid. And this was really what was going on inside me. And so when I was humble and I was open and honest and transparent and I shared that, even as silly as it sounded, God opened up grace, help, right then and there. Even just the act of sharing it seemed to alleviate, and it's like God's filling you with this power, and you just go, yeah, that is, I can walk through that fear. God can help me through that. That is kind of silly. But it was gripping me, and it was terrifying before that because I was keeping it in the dark. So bring it to light. Bring things to light. Bring your struggles to light. Find some people that you trust in your small group or whatever, and share. Open, be open and honest and transparent with all your struggles. Humble yourself. This is grace teaching us to say no. Being open, honest, transparent teaches us to say no. Second mark of humility is that the humble ask for help. He asks for help from God and from others. You know, that word self-control, I don't know if I like that word very much. Because it's, even just in the very structure of the word, it almost associates self with control. And what you find is that self-control is not found through self at all. Self-control is found only through God and being Spirit-filled, so I wish it was called something else. Maybe Spirit-filled, maybe God-controlled, whatever. But you need to ask for help. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You know, so I have some guys that I call up, you know, in my small group, and those are my go-to guys. And so when I'm facing temptations or struggles or whatever it may be, I can call them up. I can ask for help. I can ask for prayer. I share what's going on. And then ask for help. Hey, can you, you know, if there's something that they literally can do, I'll ask for help. But if it's just prayer, I'll ask for them to pray. And then I'll ask them to call me again, you know, in a couple hours or tomorrow, or make sure I call you tomorrow, whatever it may be, and see how it went. The humble ask for help. When I get in trouble is when I think, oh, yeah, I can take care of that. That's just a little thing. I can take care of it. That's being proud, and it doesn't work. So the second mark is the humble ask for help. Third thing is that the humble confess and repent of sin. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but he who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I think that's something we need to get a whole lot better at. There's some church traditions that I think are really good and healthy that involve confession. There's just something really good about that. I think that's something we need to do a whole lot more, is to confess and repent of your sin, to experience the forgiveness of God through each other as we confess our sins to each other. And God's faithful, and there's just something about that that's so good. To move on, to acknowledge your sin, which takes incredible humility, to acknowledge that, yeah, I screwed up here. I'm turning from that. I renounce that. I'm ready to start again. God, fill me with you. And so as you do that, as you humble yourself, as you confess and repent, you turn from that, you find mercy. A lot of times you can think, boy, what I'm going to find is I'm going to find condemnation. I'm going to find like, oh, you screwed up again? But you don't find that at all. In fact, you find mercy. You find help. You find the grace of God. You find Him coming in and dealing with that. You know, guilt, it's there for a reason. And the purpose of guilt is to bring us to repentance. And so, if we don't humble ourselves and come to repentance, we're going to be facing that guilt. It's going to feel like we're weighed down and that kind of thing. And when you confess and you renounce, it's like the weight is lifted off your shoulders. It's a good, healthy thing to be actively involved in humbling yourself and confessing, renouncing all your sin. It's a very, very good thing. It's the humble thing to do. And you don't find condemnation. You don't find somebody waiting to jump on you. Instead, you find mercy. And you find God's grace and His empowerment and Him coming in, taking care of that sin. And then the guilt no longer has to be there. The guilt served its purpose, which was to bring you to repentance. So then you can move on and you can be washed and refreshed and new and start all over again. So I encourage you to set up regular active times, maybe as part of your small group, whatever, where you're confessing and repenting of sin. So the humble confess, repent of sin. And then a last mark of humility is that the humble are filled with faith. I like this verse in Romans 5. Humble are filled with faith. It says this, I think it's Romans 5:12. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. One of the ways that we access God's grace is through faith. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You know, faith is trusting God. If you want grace, help, power from God, you need to trust Him and be filled with faith. Situations are beyond our control. You know, there's so many things that are beyond our control, and it requires us to trust God. We can't control everything. And if we feel like we got to try to control everything, all we're left with is a whole lot of anxiety. I used to awfulize situations. You know what awfulizing means? Basically, I'd have a situation that comes to mind, some of it related to the fears that I was going through. And I would just, in my mind, I would take it to the worst possible conclusion that I could think it could go to. And then, oh, this would happen, and oh, then this would happen, and oh, that'd be awful. And it just awfulized. I wasn't trusting God. I wasn't filled with faith. And so I didn't receive grace and help. I didn't have that grace teaching me to say no because I wasn't filled with faith. And so God helped me to grow as I was humbled and share those things. To trust Him. And to trust Him in these situations that I was facing. Yes, it's uncertain. Yes, I don't know what's going on. And I don't have control of that. But that's okay because I can trust God. He's trustworthy. So I would turn from myself and my pride of trying to control things my way or whatever it was. And instead, I would humble myself and trust God in His ways. And as you do that, and you step out in faith, and you trust Him, and He comes through, it's a building block, a stepping stone for the next step of faith that you can take. And as you take that next step of faith, and you build this pattern and this track record of God coming through here and here and here. And if God came through those times, then he'll come through here. And your faith grows and increases. But it takes humility to do that. It's another good question that you can ask yourself in facing situations is, what ways can I trust God in this situation? Humility and faith open up the grace of God to help us during the times that we need help the most. Let's go back to our key verse here. Kind of wrap things up here. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what I've experienced. Experienced God's grace and power and help in struggles and temptations. It's not found in the law. It's not found in do's and don'ts. It's found through grace. And that comes as we are humble. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, before others. So let's pray, and then I just want to open this up for questions. This really, when I began to realize these things, it just changed and transformed me. You know, I really feel like I was just striving on my own, so proud, trying to achieve a holy life through my own means and efforts, and it just doesn't work, and it didn't work, and it just left me frustrated. And so as I discovered this, you just find life, and you find the power of God to overcome sin and struggles and temptations, and it's so good. It's so good. And it's so easy to turn back to other things. It's so easy to let pride come in and to get in the way. You know, we can know the humble thing to do in the situation, but we can let pride come in and just not do it, you know? If you want to unlock that cabinet of holy living, if you want to experience the power of God, it comes through grace. Grace is the key to holy living. And that comes through humility. So let's pray. Lord, do pray and ask you to help us to be humble. Turn from pride. You oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble, Lord. We want more and more of your grace. We want to experience your grace more powerfully today. We want to experience your grace more powerfully tomorrow. Lord, your grace is more powerful than anything we can face. No matter how strong the addiction, no matter how strong the struggle, or whatever, God, your grace is more powerful. We thank you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Question in the back there. Question was, you know, in your small group, when you're sharing things, how do you prevent that from just becoming a routine, just another thing that you're relying upon, even, you know, in your own strength for, you know, just having a time of sharing, whatever, that kind of thing? I think the way that I would answer that question is you have to really be authentic and real and raw in what you share, you know, and hey, you can hold back and not fully share what's going on, and then it can be just come, you're just kind of getting through the motions, you're just saying enough to get through this small group time, or you're just saying enough to get this person, your accountability partner, whatever it is, off your back, or that kind of thing, and that's being proud, that's pride, rearing up. And so to really prevent it from becoming that way, what you have to do is you just have to ask yourself, am I sharing everything? You know, am I holding anything back? Am I being real in what's really going on? And is there anything that I didn't share, because I didn't want to share? And that kind of thing. And so it might even be good to have another question in your small group is to have somebody ask you, is there anything that you didn't share that you really didn't want to share? You know, that kind of thing. Other questions? Yeah, it's a good question. The question is about your small group and, you know, sharing too much or, you know, always sharing all the time and, you know, is this kind of a burden on other people, that kind of thing. You know, there's sometimes where if you have a small group that's like that, that's really good, where everybody comes into that and they're all fully participating. Sometimes when that's not possible, what I've done is I just find a couple of brothers that I'm running with, you know, and we are going to be there for each other. We've got each other's backs, and they're going to share all of what's going on with them with me, and I'm going to share all that's going on with me with them, you know. So it may not even be in a small group setting. It may be just one or two other guys that, hey, we kind of make this, so to speak, that we're going to really share life. And so, you know, when something comes up and I'm at work, I send a text message to this guy, you know, one of my good friends. If I'm facing a fear, you know, that kind of thing. And so we're living life, and we've made that commitment to each other, you know, and that kind of thing. And so we're on the same level. So if you're in a small group where there's some people that aren't at that level, then it's, you know, it's going to be difficult to have that kind of openness, transparency, whatever. And so, you know, it's good to have a small group like that if everybody's there, but if somebody's not there, then it might be better to have that kind of setting outside that, where you're just somebody else or a couple people where you're able to call them up all the time, that kind of thing. Good question.
Yes. I guess based on your own experiences and things you can find in Scripture, how would you define what grace is? Because I feel like sometimes when I'm asking for grace, I understand this is what I'm supposed to be asking for, but my understanding of it is some vague, nebulous thing that will help me.
Yes.
I don't really understand what it is I'm supposed to be asking for.
Yeah, that's a good question. What exactly is this grace that you're asking for? And I, you know, thought of it a lot of times as, you know, you've heard definitions of God's unmerited favor, and it's like, okay, what does that mean? You know, and you know about his grace to cover your sin for, you know, past sins and things like that. But I think I associate it much more now with the, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit filling your life. His grace, his help, his power, and to help in your time of need and that kind of thing. And so if I'm, you know, struggling with being grumpy, I need God's grace to be filled with joy. You know, I need his help to be filled with joy, and that's a fruit of the Spirit, you know what I mean? And so any of those kinds of things, if I'm not wanting to serve right now, you know, I need his grace and help to be a servant. So those love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all that comes out of your life as you're filled with the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit filling you up. And that's his grace and his help. So I really associate more this future grace concept to his power and his help.
Like,
Sure. So the question is, you know, how do you help your small group become more real, open, authentic, that kind of thing, right? And that's a good question. I will say this. I've experienced that openness and transparency encourages others to be open and transparent too. And so when I've led the way in that, unless somebody's just not there at all and they're just not comfortable doing that, a lot of times others will open up and share, well, yeah, I've got this going on too, you know, because you're being real and you're being authentic and you're being open. And so a lot of times it does encourage and help the time. Yeah.
Kind of on another note, what are some thoughts or encouragement about expectations? And, you know, we know in our heads that we can't control other people, but I don't know, any thoughts on how not to be overly disappointed and expectations balance?
For controlling other people, expectations and balance for what's that?
Expectations in general.
In general, yeah. You know, I know there's this phrase that kind of is in my head. Expectations are the breeding grounds for resentment. Unmet expectations is a breeding ground for resentment. I've experienced that for sure. You know, with my kids, the reason I was getting so angry is because I had these expectations of where their behavior in my mind should be at, and they weren't there, and so I was getting angry. And I was getting very upset. And all you had to do is turn the finger right at me because I'm the one that's responsible for that, you know, for helping shape and train them. And so, you know, I was getting angry and upset with them, but really it was my own stuff, my own issues. So I think it's really something you got to guard against, be aware of. And we can't remove expectations, but if you're aware that you have them, you can talk about them, then that can help you and help ward off some of that that bitterness, resentment, anger, that kind of thing.
So I guess I've experienced God's grace and things that I was struggling with in the past, and then I've seen Him work through that, but then I turn around and the next day or whatever it may be, the next week, I end up relying on myself again.
Sure.
So I was just wondering, and I'm aware of it, and so it's frustrating, but I'm just wondering if there was something that you could do to kind of get over that, or like a verse or anything that you could use.
Yeah, the question is, you know, you experience God's grace and overcoming sin some days, and then next week you're struggling with the same things, and then you know, you fall or whatever, you're proud and that kind of thing. And so what do you do? What's encouragement, that kind of thing? You know, it is a process. God's so faithful. He helps us. He helps us to grow. And, you know, as I look back over my life, sometimes you go, man, I wish I was so much farther along than I was, you know? And why am I still struggling with these things? But then you go a year later and you look back and you go, yeah, you know, God has helped me to grow. God's so good, you know. And so sometimes when you're in the midst of it and you're slogging it out and you're wrestling with, you know, your pride and all that kind of stuff, it really is, feels sometimes like one step forward, two steps back and that kind of thing. And the encouragement I have for you is keep going. God's faithful. He'll help you. And he is so good. He will transform you. One verse that I really like is Philippians 1:6. I cling to this a lot. He began a good work in you, and he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know if you could picture in your mind a graph. But God began, he started a work in your life the moment you become a Christian. And then, you know, throughout time, you've got holiness on one side, the top side. You've got length of time on the other. You know, you're gonna grow, and it's going to be kind of some ups and downs. But you will steadily progress as you keep following him, as you keep striving to know him and be filled by him and experience his grace, he'll keep helping you grow. And then one day, whether Christ comes back or whether we die, boom, we'll be there. We'll be there fully. And I am so looking forward to that day. Hallelujah. But trials produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And it does take time. You know, I think of the proverb where, you know, as the fire it purifies silver. You know, it's not easy, and it's painful to go through God's process of bringing us and making us holy, and it hurts, and it takes time, and you wish you were purer than you were. But each time he purifies you, each time he works those things out and takes those impurities out, he's helping you grow. He's helping make you more like him. And it's good. And so he'll do it. There's a verse in Acts. I'm not going to remember the exact reference, but I'll look it up for you. The question is, you know, I just became a Christian, and my family's not a Christian, and what happens if they die, you know, tomorrow? And the verse that I really cling to for that, for my own family members and friends, people that I'm reaching out to, if they would pass, is it's in Acts, and it says that he's appointed the times and the places for us to live, so that perhaps we might reach out and touch God, though he's not far from all of us. And it really speaks of the sovereignty of God, that he has put us in this time. He knows each one of us. And each person in this world has been placed where they are in this world so that perhaps they might reach out to God. You know, they have that chance, that opportunity to know God, and he's given them that opportunity. And so that even if they were to pass tomorrow, that they've had that chance to know him, you know, the best chance that they've had. And so we got to trust his sovereignty. And that's difficult, very difficult. One more question.
Kind of a follow-up to the one before. You mentioned finding a couple of people that you run along with.
Yeah.
Do you think that you should look for people that are having the same phase of life that you're in? For instance, like if you're married with kids and you pick somebody who's married with no kids or something like that, your struggles could be different. Would you really be able to help each other in that sense, or do you think you ought to look for people in the same phase?
You know, the question is, should you look for somebody to be in a similar phase of life, just as a partner, accountability partner, or, you know, somebody that you can really share life with, share your struggles with? And I would just say it depends, you know. I think the key part there is the real trust that's built between because you're going to be sharing your life, you know, and what's really going on. And so whether they're in that same situation or phase of life or not, that's fine. Sometimes it'd be helpful because they can say, oh, yeah, and then I struggle with this, and oh, yeah, and, yeah, I flop the handle on my kid, you know, and whatever. And that could be comforting to you, but you don't have to have that. I think the key there is to have a real trust, to have an understanding that, hey, we're gonna run together, and I'm gonna share a life. You're gonna share a life. We're gonna be there for one another. You know, no matter what time, whatever it is, you know, that kind of thing. So, okay, all right. Well, thanks.